Thank you. Thank you for the welcome, Charlotte. Really appreciate it. Charlotte, I think you mentioned that as part of our value series we're doing today. And the subject is evangelism. I said to Charlotte in our time of prayer earlier that because it was time off this week, half term, she didn't send her weekly letter out and didn't mention the subject. Otherwise, most of you wouldn't be here, I suspect. It is one of those subjects that people go, oh, not another one of those talks on reaching people who don't know Jesus. Anyway, I want to just encourage you. There's a lot of fear about it at the minute, stuff going on all around the world, Eastern Europe. Priscilla and I were in Romania recently, within 3 weeks ago, and we were deeply impacted by what we saw and got the opportunity to go to. We had met a young couple at a conference in Dublin from Romania, and from Cluj, which is the second city, about a year and a half ago, and they asked us to pray for them. We prayed for them. They were, I'd say, deeply broken, and we said, what's wrong? And they said, well, at home, we've never had any old people praying for us. Now, I put that down to their English. What they actually meant to say was some people who are nearly middle-aged. And they said, would you ever think about coming to Romania? And eventually, we were able to organize it, and we went. Honestly, it's been many years since I've seen anything quite like it. We saw 500 young people, 20s and 30s, all recently, all within the last 3 to 4 years, have come to faith in Christ. We were completely overwhelmed. We got the meetings lasted 2.5 hours. I said to them, it seemed like half an hour. I said, I've been to meetings at home that lasted half an hour, but seemed like 2.5 hours. But the worship was dynamic. We got the opportunity, 3 meetings back to back, 2.5 hours, 2.5 hours, 2.5 hours. It was absolutely incredible. 95% in home groups. 250 signed up to do the shred. The shred is reading the Bible in a month, the month of January, 85 chapters a day. Phew, that's hardcore, isn't it? It was absolutely fantastic. And so be encouraged. God's at work in Eastern Europe. They're on the border of Ukraine, and they're praying for Ukraine, and lots of Ukrainians are coming to know the Lord as well. So please be encouraged. Don't be fearful. Well, today I'm going to read in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. So it's Luke 15, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. That's a really important verse. It sets the context for what's being said here. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Before I sort of get into the practical stuff, let me set the context. Jesus, in his public addresses when he's talking, it's either to the disciples or to, he calls them here, tax collectors and sinners. They're two groups of people. Kenneth Bailey, in his wonderful book, The New Testament Through Middle Eastern Eyes, he says that there were always two groups of people in the day of Jesus. There were the people who were in and the people who were out. So we need to grasp. Sometimes he addresses them together, sometimes separately. Sometimes it's the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And interestingly enough, he reserves his greatest condemnation and talks about hell. And it's those that are the people that he talks to. But there's another group of people, I suppose we would call them the religious slackers of the day. You know, the people who didn't match up, the people who weren't quite there, the people without the faith that the other people thought they should have. Just in a technical note, they're called the Habarim and the Amhabarat, okay? Now, you don't worry about that. But it means the Habarim were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people who saw themselves as above anybody else and kept themselves strictly separate from the Amhabarat. It means literally the people of the land, just the ordinary people who had no faith. And what the Habarim disliked about Jesus is that he almost always identified himself with the other group of people. And that's why they said, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So remember, he's talking to two groups of people. And it's into that context that we read this parable today. I've done, I don't know many, let's say dozens of talks on evangelism. I've certainly preached the gospel hundreds, if not thousands, of times. I think of my days in the Brethren and how that was the main thing that we did on a Sunday evening. And so I come today with my, I suppose, my thinking has been changed over the last few years, not on the core message, but on how I present the message and the way that we do things. And my talk today comes out of two things, life-changing events that happened to me over the last few years. Number one, I went on a cruise. We always said that only old people go on cruises, which was true, and that we would hate it. And eventually when we went on one, we loved it. It was fantastic. Absolutely loved it. And the other thing was that I became the chaplain to one of the world's most famous football clubs, who are about to win their 57th league title. But that's beside the point. And here's what I discovered. The problem with being an insider, I mean in the church, and I just personally, is that I'd forgotten what it was like to be on the outside. I make assumptions. I made assumptions about people who didn't know Jesus that just weren't true. And it was a real wake-up call for me. I remember on the first cruise we went to, I told a man, this man asked him, you know, what did you do for a living? He was a doctor. And I said, oh, I'm a pastor, a minister. And he said, oh, I'm the world's greatest atheist. And I said, well, I'll take that as a challenge then. So we had a dialogue, which I'll come back to in a few minutes. But into our passage, just I'm going to draw a few things out of it. Number one, the sheep did not get lost on purpose. The sheep did not get lost on purpose. It got lost through preoccupation. There wasn't a little committee that was formed for a breakout. They didn't want to, you know, it wasn't, let's get over the fence and get out of here. It didn't like, they just munched itself to lostness. Just got the head down, chewed some grass, and suddenly found itself lost. And actually, I found that most people get lost through preoccupation with life. They don't get lost on purpose. In other words, they haven't thought about Christianity enough to accurately assess it and reject it. They just never think about it. That's the world that we live in. And it came as a bit of a blow to me, because I kind of thought that people were worrying about death and eternity and were worrying about what was going to happen to them. They don't. They're too busy doing life. They've got their job, their career. They take kids to dancing, to football, to gymnastics, and all the other stuff that you have to do. The Western world is very busy, but they're not lost on purpose, but victims of the pace of life. I think we assume some things about them that aren't true. We assume they're miserable and live empty lives and are consciously running away from God. They're not. That is the reality I've found. They don't constantly worry about eternity. It's true of some people, but very few. In fact, you know something? Many of them are having a really good time, and they think that we're a bunch of weirdos. But I suppose I'm not losing heart today, because the heathen world 2,000 years ago isn't really that different than it is today. And my point simply on this one is this: if somebody hasn't accurately thought about faith, don't assume that they're not open to a new way. My personal conviction is this: that a lot of people have a yes inside them waiting for an invitation. And when the man said that he was an atheist, you know, a friend of mine, he taught me to say this. He says, when somebody tells you you're an atheist, say this to them: what could you describe the God that you don't believe in? Now, I know it's a bit Irish, that, isn't it? It's very Irish. But, you know, if they don't believe in God, they've obviously made some presuppositions about him, so therefore they've rejected it. So what always happens is that they go through, I don't believe in the God, this. And I go, well, you know something? I don't believe in that God either. And you get the opportunity to say, this is the God that I believe in. And you get an opportunity. The man who said that to me, actually, we had a little conversation, and then he came up on deck and he spoke to Priscilla and he said, is your husband around, Paul? I think he'd already met you. And then he said, when I say that I'm an atheist, how does that make you feel? He said this to Priscilla. He said, are you offended? Are you upset about it? And Priscilla thought for a second and said, no, it just makes me sad that you'll never... If you keep on like that, you will never know what it is to have a relationship with a living God. You'll never know Jesus for yourself. And he thought about it, and he came back later, and he said, could we have dinner tonight? I'm still in touch with that man, praying for him. He's ill at the minute. So my simple point is this: don't make assumptions about people that aren't true. They don't get lost in purpose. They've just never heard, and sometimes they've never think about it. Number two, the sheep got lost through the carelessness of someone else. Now, back into our passage, and I think it's important that to remember that, first of all, remember there's two groups of people. You remember that? There's the good people and the outside, the insiders and the outsiders. And what Jesus is saying here in picture language, he's telling a story. He's saying, you know, these are the people who needed caring for, but you didn't. So it starts off with, it's not the good shepherd. They're the irresponsible shepherds. They didn't take responsibility for looking after the people who were the outsiders. And that's the point. And then he flips the metaphor on its head, and suddenly they understand this, that he is the good shepherd who goes after the sheep. They didn't go after the sheep, and they knew that. And that's what upset them so much. And in the same way, the woman who loses her coin, she's an irresponsible woman. She loses the coin. And then it flips on its head, and Jesus, of course, is saying that he's like that woman who goes after the coin and searches for it diligently. The audience understood that he was referring to, you were the guardians of the law. You were the ones who had it all together. You're the people who tried to keep the law and who thought it was important, but you didn't care for the people who were outside of that. That's the point. Jesus becomes the good shepherd and the good woman, and they're the irresponsible ones. And I think that's really important that we receive that challenge today. Some people don't get the chance to hear about Jesus. No options were given to them. Maybe they never went to Sunday school, and they never heard the message of the gospel. Maybe the people around them didn't care enough and didn't know about Jesus himself and never actually spoke to them. The point is this: nobody took responsibility. Now, there's a double meaning here, of course, of the shepherds who should be, and Jesus being the good shepherd. Middle Eastern language is interesting. It's our Semitic language. It doesn't have there's no concept of expressing taking responsibility. So it's really interesting. I've done this before, but it's language will tell you a lot about a culture. And here's, let me, if I've got a watch here, and if I drop the watch, in English it's I drop the watch. In German it's, in English German, it's I drop the watch. You know, in French it's I drop the watch. It's interesting, in Irish it is the watch fell from my hand. And in Semitic language, it's exactly the same. In other words, it wasn't my fault. That's what it means. It wasn't my fault. I'm not responsible for this. And so you can see it. It's not I lost the shop. And here's the point for me. I don't want to assume that the people whom God has put me among isn't my responsibility. Who will take responsibility? And if the Church of Jesus Christ won't, who's going to do it? When I became chaplain at Linfield, one of the things I promised the boys was this. I had to do a little speech. It was really challenging, actually, because it's not like this where you're all listening. They're like this here. Impress me. And I said, I promise you three things. I said, I won't be judgmental. I said, number two, nothing will shock me. Whereupon the manager said, I think they'll be tested on that one. And he wasn't wrong. And the third one was, I will pray for you all by name every week. In other words, I'm taking responsibility. And the challenge today is, will you take responsibility for the people whom God has put in your life? Because if we don't, who will? I finished this point by saying that I have a good friend who's a minister. I won't give it away, although he did tell the story publicly himself. And one day he was at another church quite close to his, taking a service. And he looked at the back and he saw his window cleaner. And he went down. He said, how are you doing? I've seen you for a while. What are you doing here? He says, well, you know, he said, about 3 years ago, the minister of this church, I clean his windows as well. I said, he invited me to an Alpha course. And he said, and guess what? He said, I came and heard about Jesus. And I became a Christian. And my friend said, that's wonderful. And then the man just turned it around. And he said to him, I've cleaned your windows for years. He said, why did you never invite me to an Alpha course? He said, why did you never tell me about Jesus? And my friend was absolutely devastated by it. And the man said to him, I want you to tell that story tonight, because if you don't, I will. His sanctification was still ongoing. But I suppose it illustrates simply the point that we need to take responsibility. Number three, and some of them are briefer than others, the sheep didn't know it was lost, and the coin didn't know it was lost. Now, I'd say this is the biggest thing for me. It had no idea. So the sheep wakes up and, you know, it's kind of, oh, goodness, where is everybody? But the thought of being lost, it didn't occur to it. And it's an interesting one, because what I've discovered is this, that people have little or no consciousness of sin anymore. And if you're not sick, who needs a doctor? So simply telling them that Jesus loves them actually doesn't mean anything. It actually doesn't. I'm not saying that's not important, but that is, you know, what does that got to do with what's going on in my life? People understand a mistake or a slip up, or I'm not perfect, and they even carry shame about their life at times. But the idea of there's a great gulf between a holy God and humanity, which can only be bridged by someone else, which is Jesus Christ through his sacrifice on the cross. The idea that we cannot get over that, and that we have it within us and we do it every day, there's no consciousness of sin. It's a really difficult one. And people don't know that they're lost. And therefore, and this is one that I have been doing for years here, but I'm going to do it again because I think it gets her mind. And it was a woman who wrote a book, a sociologist. She wrote a book on the future of Christianity in Europe. And it was her that, when I first read it, I went, that's genius, because that's the way life is today. She said this, that normally in Christianity, in our sort of circle, certainly in my background, we wanted people to behave themselves, sort their lives out. And if they believe what we believe, we might let them belong. It's an interesting one. In the Brethren, for instance, we didn't want any messy people in our church. We want them to behave themselves. Sort your life out. And if you believe all the things that we believe, we might let you join. But Jesus flipped it in his head, and he got a group of men who belonged and took them on a journey of believing and taught them how to become. I'll do that one again. He got a group of men who belonged, took them on a journey of believing, and taught them how to become. And I suppose, to be honest with you, I think that's what we have done de facto in our Alpha course. That's what Alpha course is. I often tell the story, one of the early meetings that we had, there was a man called George came, and his daughter had been coming to CFC, given her life to Christ, and he wasn't very happy about it, and he came along to see what all the fuss was about. After 2 weeks, he said, at last, I found a group of people to whom I belong. He actually used that word, you know. He connected with his little group. And he went right through. I think we did 10 weeks in those days. And he went right through it. And right at the end, he didn't become a Christian. But he said to me, could I do another one? I said, you can. He said, could I be one of the assistant in the group? I said, well, you're an atheist. How's that going to work? And he said, I'm bringing four friends with me. I said, okay, you can. No problem. So we had our first atheist evangelist. And he took all his four friends through the course, and they all gave their lives to Jesus. Most incredible experience. And after he'd done the third one, I got into his face and said, George, come on, man. And him and I, we had this little thing going about buses. Are you on the bus or off the bus? And I said, well, buy a ticket for crying out loud. And eventually, of course, he came to Christ. And I said to him, and here's the point. I said to him, you see, George, when did you become a Christian? He said, well, it might have been in the second one. I don't really know. But he said, but I'm absolutely sure I'm on that bus, Paul. And I think that's where life is. That's where life is today. And again, my encouragement to us this morning is this, that over the next year, could you think of maybe three people in your life that you could pray for and take on a journey and begin to show them by your life and what you say, take them on a journey of believing. And I think you'll find, and that's what I'm committed to doing in my work as a chaplain, take people on a journey of prayer, of kindness, of normality and availability and boldness. I say this, the boys at Linfield expect me to be a Christian, so I'm not going to disappoint them. Do not disappoint people if you're a professing Christian. Okay, number four, the sheep got lost through a miscalculation. Now, in other words, it calculated that the outcome of his choices would be one thing, but it turned out to be another. In other words, they went down a certain path looking for grass, but actually they got lost. And what I found is this, that although there's little consciousness of sin, there is within most people a desire to be happy, fulfilled. And what they do is they try to fill that void with stuff, but it doesn't work out in the long run. And sometimes people, they think that by doing some things, it'll come to this result, but it actually leads to a bit of a disaster in their lives. In other words, they go down the wrong road and they try everything else to fill the void in their life but Jesus. And they do really dumb things as they strive to fill that chasm. And the reality is that, here's the point, that sometimes I put my hands up. It's my natural default position. I want to tell them to sort their lives out. But you know something? Actually, preaching morality to people can undermine the gospel of grace. We're not here to give people better lives. Now listen, I want people to have a better life. I really do. I do. I want them to live better. I want them to be happy. I want them to be joyous. I want to have good marriages and good families and bring their kids up right. I do. But ultimately, that's not what this is about. And when you try to say to people, pull your socks up, pull yourself together, we're missing the point of the gospel. We're missing the point of the gospel. I think sometimes we want to correct people but not connect with them. But in the struggle for morality in the first century, there were a group of people, remember the insiders, who stood almost alone for moral and family values. Don't despise these people. They rejected secularism, relativism, and had ethical absolutes. They were committed to monogamy within marriage, chastity outside of marriage. They believed in the one true God against the polytheistic standards of the Romans and their paganism. They were the people who were right. They were the Pharisees. The problem was this, that the people who held the best values and the right values were least responsive to the message of Jesus. In actual fact, it was the people on the other side of the tracks who received it gladly. The people who were wrong. The ironic thing about the Pharisees, and I think this is a challenge, certainly for me, was that their rightness seemed to render them incapable of loving the people who were wrong. What of it is at least as important to love as to be right? I think people respond to something in your heart that is love. Because I find there's two things going on in people's hearts: willful disobedience and veiled eyes, using the language of 2 Corinthians 4. In other words, fear can set in when you think it's all up to you. It isn't all up to you. You can be released. But you have to play your part. Because when you talk to people, you need to remember, Paul says this. He's criticized for his preaching in 2 Corinthians. But he says this. He says to him, if people don't come to faith because of my preaching, he said, it is because, and he puts it like this, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe the gospel. In other words, there is a spiritual veil over people's eyes, and they're unable to see what you can see so clearly. But I found this, there's something stirring. When people become Christians, something is stirring in their hearts. And as they hear the message of Jesus, the veil begins to lift. And Paul puts it like this, they see the face of Jesus in the glory of God. There's a mystery in the gospel, and sometimes you don't know what you're saying to people, but it's beginning to make sense, and God lifts the veil. But to complete the two together, we need to do our part, and we need to allow the Lord to do his part. So it got lost through a simple miscalculation. I think there's a challenge here. I was looking at our Christmas offering, which I think was 145,000, probably gone beyond that, which is absolutely brilliant. Whenever I was talking about this a while ago, somebody challenged me on it about, you know, we just simply need to lead Christian lives. Please, they said it was St. Francis of Assisi said, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if you have to, use words. What utter nonsense. That's like saying, feed the hungry at all times, and if you have to, use food. It doesn't make any sense. Unless people hear, they will not come to faith. God will do his part, and we're faithful in doing our part. So let's be careful about that. To be considered lost must mean the lost item is valuable. Generally speaking, when you search for something that's lost, it's because it's valuable. I've lost stuff, and Phil and I have lost stuff, and we go, oh, it wasn't worth anything, don't worry about it. It might show up. But when you lose something and you go after it, it means it is valuable. And here's the point. Most people have no idea how important they are to God and how much he loves them. And I think we've got to be careful that we see people as projects to be evangelized instead of people to be loved. And we think of them as the enemy. And when you do that, whether you say it or not, it immediately puts people on their guard. But when you touch a hurting people, touch a hurting world, people become open to the God who inspired you in the first place. And that's why I passionately believe in all the stuff that we're doing in reaching our community. Having said what I've just said, I think it's important because I think that good works releases goodwill in people. And it goes something like this. It starts, we found that in Oasis over the years. It starts with, people going, there is no God and Christians are weird. And when you invest in their hearts and in their lives, what you find is this. What you find is this. They take a little step up the way and they go, well, you know something? Maybe there is a God and Christians aren't as bad after all. And you earn the right to give an earring to your faith. And when we change the soil, something begins to change. Sometimes we don't know what to say. I recount back the conversations that I have sometimes. I think, why did I say that? But I don't preach morality to people. To people who don't know Jesus. I don't do that. Sometimes when they're going through things, I just say to them, you need Christ. You say, but they don't know what that means. I don't know, but it seems to make a difference in people's hearts. Just a simple thing. You know something? Ever thought about Jesus? One of my favorite films in the past has been What's Love Got to Do with It? Tina Turner. I love Tina Turner. I really like Tina Turner. But part of her story is this. That her husband, Ike, beat her savagely. And on one occasion when she was literally black and blue, blood streaming down her face in a hotel room, a friend came to see her. And you know what the friend did? Introduced her to Buddha. Wasn't embarrassed about it, wasn't ashamed about it, said, I'm going to introduce you to somebody who will change your life. And she gave her a little mantra to say, and she began to say it. Tina Turner was the leading Buddhist, had been known all over the world. What if a friend had come and said, Tina, I'm going to introduce you to a friend, Jesus, and he will change your life. If we had the courage to do that, honestly, God will take that and use it in people's hearts and lives. And penultimate point, that means the one before the last, so just don't be panicking, okay? When you're lost, it's slightly out of the passage, but I'm going to say it. When you're lost, it's difficult to trust a stranger. Phil and I, now because of Google Maps, etc., and Apple Maps, we don't ask people. But we were in London last weekend speaking, and we got lost in the centre of London. Well, I thought I knew where I was, and you said, I said, let's go here, and you said, do you know where you're going? And I said, no. And you said, let's ask someday. Horror! Did you ever do that? You know, you're driving along and you got lost and you said, let's stop and ask that. I don't know if it's a man thing or not. I would rather drive around for half an hour and ask anybody the way. I don't know what it is. I can't bring myself to do it. But you know, because, and you drive along and you speak, Philip goes, pull in there somewhere. I said, no, they're too old. They wouldn't know what to do. And then I drive down, says, they're younger than us. Stop that. And then I drive down, and then they're too young. They wouldn't know. You know, they're too fat. They're too thin. They're too stupid looking. You know, well, all of the things together, I make all the excuses of why I won't ask anybody the way. And I'd rather drive around. But you know something? People who aren't Christians and there's something going on in their life, they ask the people they trust and they ask the people they know. The problem is that actually most of us don't know that many people. That's not me. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about that. But I discovered that when I went on the cruise, etc., you know, and also the football club. And it's a gap that has to be bridged. But most people won't ask. They'll ask. You know, they'll ask a counselor, they'll ask an astrologist, you know, they'll do anything. But they're not flocking. Most of them aren't flocking into the church and going, hey, there's something going on in my life. Could you talk to me and help me here? And I think it's really a challenge for us. People will grasp at anything when they're in a crisis. But I don't want, I would hate to think that we're one of the weirdos they drive past and go, I don't think so. I'm not asking them the way. I had a friend of mine, Wes Richards, many years ago. His boys were in a rowing club in Windsor, and he got involved with them. and they became the chairman of the club, got friendly with other people, this particular family, Eric, actually I met them, and they went on holidays together, etc. And after about a year and a half, Eric said to Wes, who's a pastor, said, Wes, could I just say something to you? He said, look, I'm really frightened about something. He said, what's that? He said, I'm afraid that you're going to ask me, you're a Christian, you're a pastor, and you're going to ask me to church, and I won't want to go, and you won't be my friend anymore. And Wes said to him, well, funny you should say that, because actually it's Christmas is coming, I was going to ask you to come to church. And he actually did, the man. But after when another couple of years went by, and the man said, Eric said to him, Wes, thank you so much. He said, you know, I thought that once I said I'm not interested in faith, that you would ditch me. And Wes, all credit to him, was a friend to that man over many years. I think it's really important we build friendships with people who don't know Jesus. Because when that moment comes in their life, when there is something, they'll ask somebody that they know. There are times when I stand on the pitch, the training pitch at Midgley, Linfield's training pitch, in the wind and the rain and the snow, and I think to myself, what am I doing here? Seriously, what am I doing here? I'll be there on Tuesday. What am I doing here? I do this because there'll come a day when somebody will think, who could I talk to about this? I want them to be it to be me. And lastly, when you're lost, directions are always confusing. Isn't that true? I'm incomprehensible. I mean, Silla will tell you, we are navigationally subnormal. Well, it's true. We have no idea what we're doing, the two of us. Seriously, we haven't a clue. We have had more fights over that. But here's what I found. People giving directions assume you know more than you do. And do you know, here's the way it goes. I'm looking for such. Well, you go down to the next round. It might be the roundabout. It's the first roundabout you come to. And you take the... take the first left, okay? The first exit off the next roundabout, okay? You'll come to a set of lights. It could be the next lights. It's the one after, actually. So it's roundabout second lights. Take a right on that one. You'll see a Tesco's just up to your right. And then you go on down, and there's a school up to the left, okay? And then you go round a corner. It's quite steep, actually. And it's, you know, and then what you'll find, a wee bit of disused, right? And then it's just, you couldn't miss it. That's what they say to you. And so I went down the window, how old am I? I went down the window. And so I say, do you know where we're going? And I go, no. And it's an interesting one, because you have to be very careful, because people, direction givers, don't realize that people take directions very seriously. And sometimes it's really important that we're careful in what we say. And please, I'm not a great one for, you know, just if it's only, you know, something. Have you ever thought about God? Ever thought about faith in Jesus? Ever thought about Christ? You know, keep it simple, because people get confused when you talk too much about things, and I think there's a real challenge there. I found that I remember the day that somebody came to know the Lord through Alpha, and they started to come on a Sunday morning, and I was doing a series on 2 Corinthians, and in their home group the next week, they were discussing the passage, and they said, and there's a passage where, you know, he was shipwrecked, he was, you know, three times he was flogged, he was left for dead, he was stoned, Paul the Apostle, and they were talking, and the guy who just come to faith and was in the home group, he said, isn't it amazing what that man's been through? And they said, what do you mean? He said, well, the fellow who's talking on Sunday, he's been shipwrecked, he's been put in prison, he was left for dead. He thought it was me. He thought, seriously, no, it's close. It was close. There are comparisons there, but I think it was important. I think it's important that we realize that when people looking for directions, they take them very seriously. So let's have a bit of a rethink about how we talk to people, and don't be afraid to simply say to them, as I've done to players, And Starbucks and Tommy Hortons and Boucher Road, they're going on about something. I just go, you need Jesus. And you know something? Without exception, they lower their head and they go, I know. Don't be afraid to be simple. And the simple message is this, that there is a God who loves us. And has done the most, as Charlotte prayed earlier at the start, has done an incredible thing of coming, becoming a man in order that he could take what separates us from God, our sin, we call it. The Bible calls it that. And take it upon himself in order that you and I can have a relationship with Jesus. And the good news is, if he can do it in Romania, he can do it here. God is still in the business of seeing people come to Christ. I want to invite you, if you're not a Christian, and you've been coming and you're thinking to yourself, goodness, I want to know God. I want to know Jesus today. Why don't we do something? It's a bit old-fashioned, but let's close our eyes. All of us. Because it's not a private moment, but it's a personal moment. And why don't we all together repeat this? And if you're not a Christian and you want to with all of your heart open your life up and say, I want to know God. I want to know Jesus as Lord of my life, as my Savior, and I invite him to come into my life today. Why don't we all pray this prayer and you pray it with us? This prayer now. Jesus, I want to thank you. That you love me. And that you died on a cross for me. I'm saying yes to you today. And invite you into my life. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that for the first time, would you just slip your hand up? We'd love to give you a gift. We'd love to connect with you and talk to you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just keep your eyes closed. Father, thank you. Thank you. That there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't or don't need to. So, Father, I want to thank you for your goodness and your love and your grace in sending Jesus for us. Thank you, Father, for your salvation, which is real, and you take us seriously. And when we say yes to you, you bring us into your family. You wipe away the past. You deal with that and you invite us into a new life with Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.